We're going to begin to read at verse number 26, so I'll let you find that place. And you can follow along as I read Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were the two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come humbly this morning at the foot of the cross. And Lord, we thank you so much for the Lamb of God, for your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you came and shed your blood and died on the cross for our sins. How we thank you, Lord, for being our Savior and our God. And Lord, I ask, please, today, that you might take this frail vessel of clay and, Lord, use me, help me to be a vessel unto you of honor, that as we consider the cross and the response of the cross, that our hearts would be drawn unto you. Lord, you said if you be lifted up, you would draw all men unto you. We want to lift you up. We want to exalt you, Lord, even as you were on the cross, our Savior, that men might be drawn to salvation. Would you help everyone here, Lord, that you would help us to respond correctly? And may your will be done, and we'll give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Next Sunday, as you know, we'll celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel message. And so there's not a greater theme that we could preach about or think upon this morning than about the cross and his death upon the cross. And then, you know, it's a somber subject. It's one that we come to, and it evokes many emotions. There is the sadness, the sorrow, the feeling of sadness because of what Jesus had to endure, what he went through, how he died. And then coupled with that is the glory, the elation that because of that, we then can be forgiven and saved. And so the cross brings so many emotions, so many thoughts. And I was thinking about the songwriters, you know, many of the hymn writers of old, they often, I would just from the songs we have in our songbook, we can tell they spent time pondering or considering about the cross. And one of my favorites, of course, is the old rugged cross we sang already this morning. Another one that we did not sing was the hymn writer Isaac Watts wrote the song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And it's found in your songbook on page 117. Not that we're going to turn there and sing it right now, but in that song, you know the words, I believe, well enough that he said, when he surveyed the wondrous cross, the response that brought was that he said, you know, "I pour contempt on all my pride." And he said, "Were the realms of all nature mine, they would be a gift far too small to give to God." He said, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." I think about John Newton. Most of you know him best for his song, "Amazing Grace." But he also wrote these words. He said, "I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave which said, 'I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I died that thou mayest live. It was for me upon a tree he died in agony, and now I give my life to live for him who died for me.'" You see, the cross, to you and I who are saved, it compels us. The Bible says, Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. It holds us. And certainly there was never a place where the love of Christ was more evident than at the cross. I think sometimes the problem with the churches today is that they don't spend enough time near the cross. There aren't a lot of sermons on the cross anymore, which is kind of sad because Paul said, "I have determined to know nothing among you save Christ Jesus and him crucified." The Bible says, and many quote this verse, I thought of it when I was praying, that if I be lifted up, Jesus said, from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And we often think of that verse and we use it, we say, we need to lift up Christ and exalt him. And when we do, men will be drawn unto him. But you know, that verse in the context, when Jesus said, if I be lifted up, he was not referring to be lifted up in praise or lifted up in worship. What was he talking about? Well, let me read you the whole context. It's John chapter 12 and verse 31. He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. In other words, he said, if I be lifted up upon a cross, the death that he would die, if I be lifted up and die, I will draw all men unto me. And, you know, our theme is about exalting God this year, exalting the Lord. And we really can not exalt him any greater than when we lift up the cross and we preach Christ crucified and, of course, risen again. Christ was mocked. He was the subject of scorn on the cross. And as I say, that is the sad part. And yet, and certainly, you know, that is something we think about, but he was put to open shame, and yet there's a glory in the cross. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, now is, when he was coming to the cross, he said, now is the Son of Man glorified. It was a shame. It was one of those paradoxical things that we find often with God. That in his greatest shame and ridicule and this hour of insult that man put upon him was also at the same time his hour of greatest glory. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the cross brings a lot of responses. A lot of, we respond some way to the cross of Christ. How do you respond to Jesus' cross? How do you respond to his death? I want to look at the responses we find here at the cross in Matthew chapter 27. There are several responses that I see, and as we consider them, they really are indicative of the responses that we find in the world of men today. The first response that we notice, and it really is the one that stands out in this text, is that some responded with contempt, ridicule, disdain. There was contempt. I hadn't thought about it in this way before, but as I was thinking about that, as I was putting the message together, and when we read from verse 35 down to verse 50, it's all about Jesus hanging on the cross and bleeding and suffering and agony, gasping for every breath, and his suffering is that's what it's about. But that's not the main thing of the narrative of what we read in these verses. In other words, you have to put yourself in the scene to really see fully what Christ was suffering at that moment. But when you read the verses, the words that the Holy Spirit gave to Matthew to write down, really the vast majority, I don't know how else to say it, the vast portion of this is all about the way they mocked him, the way they ridiculed him, the way they insulted him and said, if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And over and over and over again, the people went by wagging their heads and insulting the Lord. And then the priest and the scribes and the elders joined in and, you know, said, he said he would build the temple in 3 days. They said, he's the King of the Jews. And over again, even the thieves that were crucified with him, the Bible says, hurled the same, cast the same in his teeth. It was really a lot of contempt for Christ. Before that, in verses 26 through 33, we find them there. They release a murderer, Barabbas, and they condemn the innocent man. Barabbas was a notorious outlaw, a murderous man, and yet he was set free, and Christ, who had done no sin, who had never committed any offense against anyone, who had never done any wrong in himself, he was condemned, and the crowd cried, you know, when they said, which one do you want? They said, Barabbas, Barabbas. What shall I do with Christ? Crucify him, crucify him. Which is really an insult, you know, of not only an insult of justice, but an insult of, it betrayed the hatred they felt toward the Lord. Then the soldiers, they gathered a band and they stripped him of his robe and put a purple robe and a crown of thorns and a reed in his hand. And what was that all about? Well, they were making fun of the fact that he was called King of the Jews. They said he pretends to be a king. He claims a kingdom, and so they arrayed him as a king, only in mockery. And then they jeered him and snared at him and mocked him. They spit upon him and smote him. All through this is just that kind of a response. And I don't want to dwell on that very long because it's a sad thing, but it's sad that today there are still people that respond that way. Sadly, there are still those who hate Christ and hate the cross. I honestly don't understand that kind of response, but I know it's true, and it was prevalent then, and it's prevalent today. It's kind of, you know, in some ways, logically, it bewilders us because those who follow Allah can go and, you know, many thousands of them bomb and kill and terrorize, and yet people are so careful not to offend Islam. But yet they have no problem mocking Christianity. And it's a hatred for God, hatred for Christ. When we go out and we talk to people about the Lord and people are rude and unkind, I never take it personally because I know it's not about me. It's the fact that I represent Christ. It's the fact that I'm bringing the gospel message of Jesus' death on the cross. And they hate that. But it is a response that men have. You know, I know that the Pharisees, they were careful. For a time, they always had this hatred for Jesus, but they were careful because of the people. They weren't sure the popular opinion was on their side, and so they didn't want to push it too far. They didn't want to get backlash from the people, and so they held off. But now that they have Jesus right where they want him, now they, you know, the venom of their hatred is just being spewed out. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, in our society today, the popularity has swung to where mocking Christianity, belittling Christ, is becoming more and more accepted and popular. And the more that happens, the more you'll see the hatred of Christ. I want to move off of that point. It's a sad thing, but I just we need to accept the fact that it's true. And I would hope there's nobody in here this morning or no young person who says, you know, my parents make me come, but as soon as I can, I'm shedding this off and heading out into my own world and I want no more of Christ. I hope that's not the case. Some responded with contempt. Others responded with just calloused indifference. Calloused indifference. There are many who hold real hatred for Jesus Christ, but there are even more, I think, that are simply disinterested. And when I read verses 34 and verse 35, it makes me think of this, or verse 35 and 36, I guess it is. It says, when they crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots, and that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them. They cast lots for my vesture. What are they doing? They're gambling. They're just, you know, casting, rolling dice, whatever you want to call it. They're divvying up the spoils. His garment, the Bible tells us, was one woven from top to bottom without seam. And where he obtained that? I don't know. Jesus was not a man of wealth of any means, but this garment had some profit to them, and so they just were, you know, that's what they really had no feeling, no regard for the one hanging there. They just saw this garment. Hey, let's see what we can do with this, you know. But, you know, just this rank indifference to the suffering and all of that. They just sat there in verse 36, sitting down, they watched him. Just sat down and took in the show. Much like those who might, you know, I hate to admit it, but we do these kind of things. You might see an accident, and it might be a very severe accident, but people gawk and stand off in the side, and you know, it doesn't go through their mind very much concern for the people that are involved in the accident. They just want to see the show. They want to see what's going on. And that's the way I see these people around the cross. They're just there observing. They're just there because it's a crowd, there's a gathering, there's something going on, there's an execution. And so there's an indifference. No interest really in the one on the cross. But then there's a third response. Now, I don't want to spend a long time on those first two, but there might be somebody in here today that says, you know, I've heard about Christ, I know about the cross, I know about the resurrection. But really, it's not too interesting to you. You don't have any affinity for it. It's just a story. And I hope that before today's over, that response changes. The next response I see is some confess that he was the Christ. We didn't read down beyond verse 50, but look at verse 51. It tells us that the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom when Jesus gave up the ghost. Not only that, the earthquake and the rocks rent and the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. There was a resurrection. I mean, this is not, you know, the words don't spend time elaborating this. It just states it. It says that they which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. They rose, they were shook to the surface, and then after the resurrection, they come out and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. But back at the cross, when this happens, verse 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And so here are some around the cross, The violent reaction of the earth, the earthquake and the nature. I mean, the sky has been dark for 3 hours now, in midday. You know, when it gets down there, it says they saw the earthquake, they saw these things, and the centurion said, surely, truly, this is the Son of God. I think that's kind of a culmination. Culmination, there, that's what it is. I wanted to put an extra syllable in there somewhere. The culmination of all that went on. I mean, not just the fact that there was this earthquake and so on, but not only, and the fact that the sky has been dark, and I don't think the centurion knew the veil in the temple was ripped at that point. But while Jesus was on the cross, those who were not indifferent, those who were not too busy mocking and making fun of him, those who paid attention to Jesus, who watched him, and they saw him there, there was something about him. There was something about the way he died. There was something very unique, very different about this man on the middle cross that was undeniable, unmistakable. And, the Bible says here that the thieves cast the same in their teeth, which makes me think that both thieves, in the beginning, they mocked Jesus. But you know what happens to one thief later, right? Which is my next point. In Luke's gospel, it says that one of them said to the other thief, hey, you be quiet. we're here because we deserve to be here. This man has done nothing wrong. And then he turned and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Somewhere in that 6 hours, this man said, wait. He started off ridiculing. He started off mocking. But somewhere along the line, he said, all that they tell about this man I see is true. And I think the centurion saw it also. And I think others saw it also. And please listen, those who pay attention, those who don't just listen to the mocking and get swept up into the insult, and it's kind of the popular thing on the scene that day, and those who are just looking at what they can get out of the garments and whatever, you know, and even some people come to church and all they really see is there's some kind of temporal profit of it. But they don't really pay attention to the one on the cross. They miss it. They miss completely what's going on. But those who look at the face of Jesus, those who consider what is going on, they see the event, they see the earthquake, they see all these things, and the conclusion is, this was a just man. This truly is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. And all who, I heard something, I was, you know, usually when I listen to the radio, it's normally, I don't like the rock stations, so I listen to CBC, and they usually make me mad, especially when they talk about religion. But I heard something this week, it shocked me. The CBC radio host, whoever she was, she said, I remember reading a book, from a scientist who took a look at the probability if there is a God or not. And she said, you know, she said, if memory serves me right, he concluded there was a 96% chance that there really is a God. That's pretty good odds for some scientists looking at it just like that. I know there's a 100% chance. I know there is a God. But people who look at the evidence, people who really, you know, and she said this on the radio, she said, the author, the scientist, he said, it is a question that is imperative that we answer. But more people are, the people are mocking, we don't want to be different. I mean, think of Peter. Peter was at the fire the night when Jesus was captured, and even he didn't want to go against the crowd when they said, aren't you one of his disciples? He said, who, me? And so many times, you know, you hear, well, if I become a Christian, I'm going to be one of those that they mock, right? I'm going to be one of those they make fun of. And so I'm not going to consider that. But those who truly look at Jesus, it's unmistakable. It's undeniable. This man truly is the Son of God. And so they responded with this confession that he was the Christ. Now what they did with that knowledge, I don't know. But I do know one man responded in contrition, repentance. I know there was one that day who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And you know what Jesus answered him? He said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. The response might be one of contempt. It might be one of just cold indifference. It might be one of confessing that, yeah, the evidence is all there. I believe he is. But have you gone the extra step as the thief and said, not only do I recognize who he is, I recognize who I am. I not only see that he is the Christ, that he is the Savior, that his death on the cross was true and real, and he died not for any sins that he had committed, but for my sins. But do you realize that you are a sinner? That you are lost, and without Christ, we will all perish. But with Christ, we can have salvation and forgiveness. Have you responded the way the thief did and said, Lord, remember me? Who said to the other thief, we are getting justly what we deserve, this death? Who said, basically like John Newton said, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, and he said he fixed his languid eyes on me and seemed to charge me with his death. But then he said, I felt the guilt, and I own that my sins have nailed him there. Have you come to that place where you know it was because of your sins he was there? And in humble repentance of heart, you ask Jesus Christ by faith to forgive you, to save you. There's one last response that I want to point out, and some responded with commitment. In verses 55 through 61, we didn't read those yet, but we find the women. Look at verse 55. I love these ladies. It says, many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And you know, it says later that when they put him in the tomb, verse 60 says, he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Notice verse 61. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Not only were they at the cross, and listen, they were not indifferent. The one hanging on that cross, the one suffering, being mocked, they loved him dearly. And it was, and when you think about that, the gruesomeness of the cross and their love for him, how could they even be there? But how could they not? I mean, it was one of those things where it was, they could not look, but they could not be awake because they followed him right to the end. And when he died and they took his body to the tomb, they followed him there. They didn't lose sight of him anywhere until they rolled the stone. Why? Because they had a commitment. They saw that, listen, the cross, if Jesus would do that for us, would I not follow him anywhere? One, if you read it, the Gospel of John, John was there, the apostle, and he's the only one that we know of the 12 disciples who were at the cross. And Jesus looked at him and he said, John, behold thy mother. And I imagine he glanced over at Mary. And he said to Mary, behold thy son. And he glanced back to John. And the Bible says from that hour, John took Mary. Joseph, his father, Mary's husband had died. Mary's a widow. Jesus is now gone. He's gone back to heaven. Who's going to take care of Mary? John said, I will. And so I'm just saying there's some who, like Isaac Watts, who said, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. If Jesus would die for me, then should I not live for him? If Christ has done all that for me, is it too much for me to then surrender my life for his will? What is your response to the cross? Oh, I pray it's not one of contempt or cold apathy. I hope you confess that he is truly the Son of God, and not only that, you humble your heart and realize that without his forgiveness, if God sent his Son to die, and I remain indifferent, I feel I don't need that. Think about that. Is that an insult to God? I've come to die for your sins. Oh, that's fine, but I don't need that. I'm okay. How many people I talk to about the gospel and they say, no, I'm good. I'm good. You're not good. I'm not good. Without Christ, I deserve hell. and so do you. And so I hope you respond in faith. I hope you respond, those who have responded in faith, I hope you respond in commitment. Joseph was a secret disciple up until that point, Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible says he was a disciple, he followed, but secretly. But after Jesus died, he had to come out and say, look, I want to handle his body. I have a tomb prepared. I want to take care of him. And this is the man others were saying, you know, they were mocking and they were ridiculing. It took courage for Joseph to come out and be an out-and-out Christian. It takes courage, but if Jesus would hang naked on a cross for you, would you not have the courage to confess him openly, publicly, and live for him? The response of the cross. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to bow our heads for prayer.